morning we are continuing our Eastertide reading of the Book of Acts. We read this morning from chapter 10, verses 44 through 48. Having descended upon the early church and shocked everyone at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit shocks everyone again. This time, the falls upon not only Jews, but also Gentiles, revealing that the saving power of Jesus Christ is meant not just for some, but for all. Shocking then, and still shocking today. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they invited him to stay for several days.
This morning our gospel reading comes to us from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. And John's topic is the star topic over there, the topic of love. So let us be, listen together for God's word. "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that you, my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another." May God bless the reading and hearing of this, God's holy word. Friends, let's be together in prayer. God, in your people, in your word, and in our worship, amaze us and expand us. Amen. If you've been keeping track like I have, you'll know that it's only 75 days away. It is 75 days from today that the torch, which was lit in Olympia, Greece, on Thursday, will make its way across Europe and through Great Britain and finally arrive in London to light the Olympic cauldron and to begin the 2012 London Olympic Games. There will be tennis and soccer and kayaking and archery and ping pong. There will be swimming and discus and javelin and running and bicycling. There will be weightlifting and all kinds of events. I love the Olympics. I love the Olympics, and it is my goal to watch as many of the events as I possibly can. I love the competition, I love the pageantry, I love the international flavor, and I love the way the Olympics has this way of bringing diverse groups of people together. But I'll tell you, there's another thing that I love about the Olympics. I love watching all those world records fall. It's amazing, almost every single day of the Olympics, there's somebody who runs faster or jumps higher or lifts more weight than any human being in recorded history has ever done before. It boggles the mind, and you figure at some point we would have pushed the limits of human achievement and athletes just wouldn't be able to outdo one another anymore. And yet, I think this every 2 years when the Olympics comes around, but every 2 years the athletes compete, and records fall, and I am amazed. So Guess what lesson I learned from this? I learned that I think too small. I think that what has been will always be. I think that the boundaries and edges that I've always come to know have always been that way and will always be that way. I learned that I think too small. And because I think too small, I am grateful for the Olympics, because every 2 years they come along and they call to me and raise me and expand me and call me to think bigger. So I'm grateful for the Olympics for the same reason that I'm grateful for the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 10 in particular. Now the passage that Dan read for us just a minute ago is from chapter 10, verses 44 through 48, is the end of a longer story that encapsulates all, or is included in all of chapter 10. So what I want to do is bring us up to speed just a little bit and sort of put our passage in context. So Jesus has died, and he's been raised from the dead, and then on Pentecost, which we'll celebrate in this church in just a couple of weeks, at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descends and comes upon the Jews in Jerusalem, and it's sort of the moment where the church celebrates its birthday. Okay? So after that, as the church did, it begins to grow. I mean, it starts to grow a lot, exponentially. More and more people start joining the church. Now, as is the case with any human institution, whenever there is growth, bringing new people and new ideas in, the old patterns and the old ways are called into question. And one of the early questions that the church had to wrestle with, in fact, that we're still wrestling with today, is whether or not God's grace and love and salvation and Holy Spirit were intended for everybody or just a select few. The question was, does God's grace and love and salvation and Holy Spirit apply to just the Jews, just Israel, just God's chosen people, or does it include the Gentiles, everybody else as well? It was an open question. The Acts of the Apostles has this great story in chapter 8, just a few chapters before our chapter this morning, where Philip has this encounter with an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, the Ethiopian eunuch is a Gentile. He's an outsider, clearly, but he has this encounter with Philip, and he reads the scripture from Isaiah, and he has this conversion moment, and Philip baptizes him right there in the river. So here you have this Gentile, this outsider, one of those people who now is sort of grafted onto the whole Christian thing and becomes an insider, moving from outsider to insider. So Acts of the Apostles starts to open up a little bit and starts to make the claim that God's love and grace and salvation isn't just for some, that it's for more than just some, maybe even everybody. That's when we come to chapter 10 in this amazing story about Cornelius, who is a Roman centurion, and his encounter with the Apostle Peter. So here's how chapter 10 goes. Cornelius was sort of a Gentile among Gentiles. Like, he couldn't get further away from a Jew than he was. He was not only a Gentile non-Jew, he was also a Roman centurion. He meant that he was in charge of 100 soldiers who were responsible for oppressing the Jews. So he was sort of an anti-Jew in his own way. But Luke tells us that Cornelius is a God-fearer. Interesting language. Luke is the author of Acts, by the way. So Luke is telling us that Cornelius is a God-fearer, which meant that he hung out with the Jews, and he read the Jewish scripture, and he worshipped in the Jewish temple, and he tried to do those things that God wanted Jews to do, wanted all people to do. But he hadn't been circumcised yet. So he hadn't taken that final ritual initiation to become a full Jew. And so he was still an outsider, still a Gentile, who just sort of hung out with the insiders. So it's to this outsider that God comes to in a vision. And in this vision, Cornelius is told that he's to go and fetch the disciple Peter, who is with the man named Simon the Tanner. So he does what God asks him to do after this vision, and he sends a group of men to go and collect Peter and to bring Peter to Cornelius. Well, the next day, as the men were en route to find Peter, Peter has his own vision. He goes up to this, it's a nice sunny day, and he goes up to the top of his house, and you can just imagine him sort of sitting back and falling asleep. But in the middle of all of this, he too has a vision. And it's sort of a weird one, really. In this vision, this bed sheet opens up and out tumbles all of these different animals. But what's essential to note here is that the animals contained in this bed sheet are both clean animals and unclean animals. Animals that Jews considered ritually clean according to God's law, see Leviticus, and those who were considered to be ritually unclean. There were both types all jumbled and mixed together, and that's when God says, Peter, get up, kill, and eat. God says, get up and kill, eat, not just some, but all of these animals, clean and unclean alike, which was shocking for Peter, who we're told had never eaten an unclean animal in his life. This would be like telling someone with lactose intolerance to drink a glass of milk, or somebody with a peanut allergy to have a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. This was a nauseating and revolting idea for Peter. Not only did he not want to eat these animals, but he didn't want to eat the unclean animals because God had told him not to eat these animals. This was the Jewish law. God had given the law to the Jews and said, do not eat unclean animals. So here God is now with this vision saying, yeah, go ahead and eat unclean animals. Can you see what's happening here? There's an expanding that's going on. In light of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the old ways are not the new ways anymore. And God is calling Peter to expand his understanding of what it means to be faithful and to be godly and what God demands in the world. It's an opening up. It's an immensely important moment in the history of the church. So, as the story goes, Peter and Cornelius finally are united, and they meet one another. And the first thing that Peter and Cornelius acknowledge is that they're not supposed to be hanging out together. It's very clear in the text. It says, you're a Jew and I'm a Gentile. We are not supposed to be together. But Peter doesn't really care because he's had a transformation. He's had this vision and he knows that clean and unclean animals hang out in the same bed sheet together. So he begins to preach. Peter liked to preach. He begins to preach and he tells them about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not just Cornelius, but his friends and family who gathered around as well. There's quite an audience now. Peter, like an audience, I think. So he preaches and he tells them about life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he tells them that they are to be witnesses of everything that they've heard and everything they've seen. But I think maybe Peter goes on a little bit. Maybe he starts to lose his audience and we're told that the Holy Spirit interrupts him and comes upon everybody that was there, Jew and Gentile alike, which shocked the Jews and caused the Gentiles to begin speaking in tongues and to begin praising and worshiping God. So Peter, seeing all of this, having these experiences with Jesus, seeing him dead and then risen again, having these visions, having this encounter with Cornelius and his family, having these expanding moments, he puts this new understanding into practice, and we're told that he orders all of the Gentiles to be baptized, moving them from being outsiders to insiders, from unclean to clean, from kind of getting rid of this distinction now between Gentile and Jew. And there's this throwaway line at the end. It's not really a throwaway line, but we sort of gloss over it. We're told that Peter stayed with them for a few days. It's one thing to do a drive-by baptism, isn't it, with people that you're not like, but it's another thing to go and live in their house for a few days and eat with them and hang out with them. We see what Luke is telling us in this very subtle way is that because of God in Christ through the Holy Spirit, that the old boundaries and divisions have disappeared, that the old prejudices have faded, and in their place are left just people, all insiders, eating together and living together. It is a huge image if you think about it. All these different people coming together and sharing in one household of God. It's big and it's beautiful. So Peter has his Olympics moment. This moment where he's amazed and expanded and he begins to think bigger and to get those around him to think bigger too. Which brings us to our lives and our world today. We're like Peter, I think, in a lot of ways. Like you and me and each of us, we're like Peter. I think we're like Peter in this specific way. But like Peter, we get into a pattern and a rhythm of life. The sun rises every morning. The newspaper gets dropped off onto our doorstep by 7 a.m. Mount Everest is always the tallest mountain every single day. We get into this pattern, this way of experiencing the world, and we think we've got it all figured out, that we know where up is and down is and left and right. We know who's inside and who's outside. And from there, it's just a quick jump to thinking that we've also got God figured out. God is like this, we say. God is like that, we preach. God's word is clear on this point, we argue about as we each settle into our own comfortable and well-lit ruts, where the Holy Spirit isn't allowed in any more than those who disagree with us. So, the movement here is towards an expansion. And when we think that we've got the world all figured out, when we think we've got ourselves into a well-lit ruts, I think it's obvious to me that we human beings tend towards thinking small. I think that's sort of our baseline. And it requires something else to expand us and move us out of our smallness. The evidence of this is all over the place, but there's one particular example from the headlines the past few weeks that I think is relevant for us to think about. Maybe you saw the YouTube video or saw this on CNN or Fox. It's been playing all over the national news. How about, I think it was two Sundays ago, maybe three Sundays ago. There's a Baptist pastor down in North Carolina named Sean Harris. Now, Sean Harris is very concerned about gender roles. That boys should act like boys and girls should act like girls. And he was particularly concerned about boys who were effeminate, boys who acted like girls. So in the course of this sermon that has been played and played over and over again, Sean Harris says that when fathers see a limp wrist, they're to crack that limp wrist. They're to man up. They're to get punched. If they don't change their ways, they're going to go out and dig a ditch because that's what men do. You see. Now, I have no doubt that Sean Harris is trying to be faithful and trying to do what God is calling him to do, but I also have no doubt that Sean Harris is a person who thinks he's got the world figured out and thinks he's got God figured out and has tucked God into his pocket. I think Sean Harris is in a comfortable and well-lit rut, and if you don't act like a boy according to his vision or a girl according to his vision, then you deserve to be punched and to have your wrist cracked in the name of Jesus Christ. Have you seen this video? Go watch it. Sean Harris. Google it on, find it on YouTube. How could someone preach such a sermon like that? Indeed, how could someone preach such a sermon? But this sermon this morning isn't about Sean Harris. That's too easy. It's because it's really about us, about you and me, and about the ways that we think small. Are there places in your life where you think too small? Are there places where you are in a comfortable and well-lit rut, where the Spirit isn't given access and even God isn't allowed to question you in your beliefs? Are there people who are outsiders to your insight? Are Gentile to your Jew? To unclean to your clean? Are there people that you've pushed away and marginalized because they think different and look different and act different and love different than you do in what you think God is all about? Are there places in your life where you're thinking small? And this applies to me too. Where God needs to amaze you and expand you and help you think bigger. The Olympics is 75 days away. It is. There's going to be the cauldron lit, and there will be athletes processing in the Olympic stadium. And in 76 days, they will award the first gold medal. And probably in 76 days, the first world record will fall. I cannot wait for that moment because I've decided to do something. This Olympics, whenever I see a world record fall or hear about it, I'm going to stop right where I am and say a quick prayer. God, forgive my smallness. Amaze me. expand me, make me bigger. In Christ's name and for the life of the whole world.